The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
There was just an outcry. If you could imagine a slaughter of your young child like that, and it wasn't like, okay, we're gonna just give him an injection of something, or we're gonna give him a little poison. He wouldn't even know what hit him. They probably slaughtered him with swords to brutalize him. It wasn't like even one bullet through a head where you may not even feel it. But this, can you imagine the horror and the pain and the brutalization of taking swords and butchering these kids?
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining here in our series as it continues on, our Christmas series 2021. And this episode, number 11, I've entitled it Massacre of the Innocents. And without further ado, I've already prayed and we're going to go ahead and get started here. But just to give you a quick update, today is Saturday, December 18th in the year of our Lord 2021. And we're going to be posting the rest of these in a short fashion because I'm hoping to get through all 13 episodes and have them posted up there. Most of them already are posted on the various venues that we have out there, Facebook, YouTube, etc., my podcast station. Anyway, we're going to try to get all those done before the 23rd there so that it's not after Christmas. Obviously, no one's that interested in looking at something, a Christmas message after the fact. But to tell you the truth, I could get into these doctrines, into these the story of Jesus coming to earth in all of its facets any time of year, by all means. And we learned how important the virgin birth was when we had that episode, because without the virgin birth, we'd have no Messiah. And without no Messiah, we would have no what you'd call a sacrifice for our sin. So it is very important. Well, anyway, today we're going to look at Massacre of the Innocents. And let's go ahead and read our text. It's found in Matthew 2, 16 through 18. I would encourage you to follow along. Of course, I do have it written out here on the screen. Let's go ahead and read. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. Wow. So that's verse 16. Let's look at that. There's a lot right there. So we know that he was deceived by the wise men. And if we go back a couple episodes, we see that they had been warned by God in a dream to go to their home country out another way and don't go back through Jerusalem. It took Herod a while to figure it out, I guess. But eventually he figures, hey, they're not coming back. And so he was full of rage. And his plan was, it said, of course, he told the wise men at the time, look, I want to go and worship him too. Yeah, right. Well, his plan was to get rid of the competition, I believe. Well, this made him exceedingly angry. And so before, if the wise man would have pointed out where this child was, he could have went there and had just, you know, in theory, just killed that one child, the one Messiah child, and that would have been it. But because he didn't know where that child was, didn't know what to look for or anything else, he got so enraged, he decided to blot out any competition that he's going to do it to the whole town, you know, of the babes 2 years old and under. Now, let's look at a couple of things. He was going to blot out any competition. I believe this to be satanically inspired, although it doesn't say in the text. We know that there is this constant, I don't want to even use the term a chess game, because it's putting Satan on par with God, and he's not. But for every move Satan makes to try to get rid of God's plan, or to interfere with it, or to cancel it out, he's right there to oppose. And so God's already, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4 steps ahead of him. So anticipating this, Satan would want to have this Messiah killed. Although I think he was confused on exactly what was all going to happen. Some think that, well, he had an effort in putting the Messiah to death when he was on the cross. But here we see that he could have well been behind this, and he uses men to do his bidding. But either way, whether satanically inspired or whether this evil man just in himself had enough, he was going to blot out all these kids. One of the things I notice here, and I noticed this a long time ago reading this over and over the years, this passage, it says it wasn't just in Bethlehem, but in all its districts. So he wanted to make sure, you know, to cover all his bases. He didn't want anything to escape. So he wanted to cover. Now, if Jesus was about 1 year old, how he came to determine this was by the time that the star appeared to the wise men. So he figured he couldn't be over 2 years old. But if he could have been 1 year old, he would have only killed the people or the little babies 1 year old and under and spared the rest. But he wanted to make sure. So he went about 2 years old and he went beyond the city of Bethlehem, but in all its outlying areas. I mean, think of it now. If you think of the city I live in, Sacramento, you got all these little outside districts, all these little towns that are basically suburbs of Sacramento. You got Citrus Heights, where I used to live. You got Carmichael, Fair Oaks. You got all these, and then you got like what's called Land Park. It's just a section of Sacramento, but it's a district, if you will. So he covered not only the city of Bethlehem, but he went out to all this district. So we have no idea to know how many kids were slaughtered by this man. But think of all the male children, 2 years old and under, in a city like that. It had to be probably a couple thousand. I don't know. All right. So it was 2 years under to make sure no one was going to escape. No boy born outside of that time could be him. All right. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, or Ramah, however you want to pronounce that, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And this is a very powerful passage out of Jeremiah 31:15. And the context, it had to do with the children of Israel about to go into captivity into Babylon. And of course, we know that Babylon went beyond the scope of what God had dictated them to do as to judge Israel. And they started to be a little cruel and things like that. And so there was concern by the mothers of their children, of course. Anytime a foreign country comes in and takes over, there's going to be perhaps death and torture and ill treatment. So they were concerned, and that was the context. But this was also a double fulfillment of the future, what was going to happen at the time of the Messiah's birth. And this is what it is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthew equates this Old Testament prophecy to be fulfilled, actually, in what was taking place when Herod did this. It says it was to fulfill. It was fulfilled. Remember, Jesus said a lot of the things that happened to him right before the cross, it said this was to fulfill Scripture. All right, so it said, my bullet points there had to do with the Babylonian captivity, but now we go to this town of Ramah. Rama, however you want to pronounce it. There were actually at least three biblical cities with that name, but this one was in Benjamin, is the one we're talking about here. It was the birthplace of Samuel the prophet. If you read the story of Samuel, he was born there, but also he went there to retire when he was done being a servant of the Lord, a prophet, a judge of Israel. And so that's where the city was that they're talking about. A voice was heard in Ramah. Now, this idea of lamentation, if you're not schooled in the Bible terminology, we don't use that so much in our modern day vernacular, lamenting. I don't tell somebody I was really lamenting over that. I just say I was really mourning over that, or that, you know, we use a different word. But lamentation is a word that describes great mourning. There's a book called Lamentations by Jeremiah the prophet, actually, is the one that wrote it. It's five chapters. It's found between the book of Jeremiah and the next book, Ezekiel. And it's a very bitter mourning. It's a personification of the city of Jerusalem. And there's this crying, this mourning of what they went through. Lamentation, a book called Lamentation. It's great. Now it says weeping and great mourning. There was just an outcry. If you could imagine a slaughter of your young child like that and it wasn't like, okay, we're going to just give him an injection of something, or we're going to give him a little poison. He wouldn't even know what hit him. They probably slaughtered him with swords. It brutalized him. It wasn't like even one bullet through a head where you may not even feel it. But this, can you imagine the horror and the pain and the brutalization of taking swords and butchering these kids? Oh, it had to be terrible. And then it happened, you know, to you and the neighbors, and it just this great outcry. Probably words could not express it. So it was just probably, you know, a howling, a great lamentation, a great mourning. We would have no idea. Now, maybe you have been exposed to such a horrific event in your life. I heard that survivors of the Holocaust in World War II, it was a similar thing. There was just great upheaval and great mourning, but you may have gone through that in your life in some other way. And if that's you, my friend, just to be sure that the one to turn to in all of your troubles is the Lord Jesus Christ, for he comforts the downcast. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, it says, and who would know better how to comfort you in a time of trial or tribulation? And it may be something you're going through now, or it's something you've gone through in the past that still haunts you. Maybe you're a veteran of a foreign war. Maybe you had some sort of traumatic experience, some way, shape, or form, and you have to rely on someone outside of yourself, someone that can bring real true comfort and bring healing, and spiritual healing, emotional healing. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he's more than just a God that saves our soul from the eternity in hell, which is very important, obviously. But he's also a God that can comfort us in this life and whatever ails us. He's the God of all comfort, it tells us in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So this is a great outcry going on over this. And now, as we get to Rachel. Now, Rachel was considered in some ways the mother of Israel. I remember there was a blessing they gave. May you bear children like Rachel, you know, and Leah, and the ones that bore. There was the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, remember? But there was also these women that were involved in producing these children. So with Abraham and Sarah, and then you have Isaac and Rebecca. And then you have Rachel and Jacob, whose name became Israel. And so Rachel was one who was considered. Now, she only mothered two of the sons there, Joseph and Benjamin. But Joseph, of course, the tribes became two, Manasseh and Ephraim, the two sons of Joseph. You'll read where Jacob had basically adopted them, if you will, in the book of Genesis, right before he died. He said, Ephraim and Manasseh are mine, just like Levi and Simeon. And so he was basically saying, they're no longer my grandchildren, they're my children. In essence, that the tribes were then, you know, expanded from 12 to 14. And a lot of times the tribe of Levi didn't get counted for certain things. So you would go, so there was this maneuvering of the different number of tribes depending on the context. Well, here, Rachel had given birth to a majority of the population of Israel in some ways, because Ephraim was a huge tribe. In fact, in the book of Hosea, which we talked about earlier, It talks about Judah, and it doesn't say Israel. It uses the term Ephraim, and it's synonymous with the whole nation of Israel there because it was like the largest tribe. Well, anyway, Rachel, of course, she died when she was giving birth to Benjamin, and she died near the city of Bethlehem. In fact, I looked it up, and I found this picture, and we're going to go ahead and show it here. There's lots of pictures on there, live pictures, and this one I just took is it's a drawing. It's a drawing someone did of Rachel's tomb over there near the city of Bethlehem. So I thought that was a cool painting. That'd be neat to have in your room or something. And so anyway, that's Rachel's tomb. But as we go ahead and draw this to a conclusion, I put down here my summary for the podcast, of course. I'm going to be putting in the notes, the descriptive notes in the videos I post, and then also in my podcast episode on sharingyourfaithradio.com, a reference source to help me out with some of the different significance of the terms of Rachel and Rama in this prophecy, but also, and it's an interesting website the guy put together on this Bible study on that. And then some scripture references concerning this terminology of the town of Ramah and so on and so forth. So it was a terrible outcry, and there was a terrible thing that Herod did. I put in the sermon or in the summary there, he was a great egomaniac driven to maintain his power at all costs. And it was a tragedy, my friends. If we look and see how the Lord is sovereign in all this, and it brings us hard to understand, one thing we can glean out of this part of the story of the overall birth of Christ is that the stakes are high. Messiah came so that he could wipe out our sins, so that we would not spend eternity suffering for the punishment of our sin in a place called hell, that we could have a right relationship with God and be restored back to the garden before the fall, that we could be once again in the good graces of God and spend eternity with him. That's what's at stake here for mankind. Souls are at stake ultimately. And so why wouldn't there be a concerted effort to try to stop this Messiah? And we realize that, you know, we're humming along in life, you know, maybe we're enjoying this and that, and we forget sometimes we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle for the souls of men. And it started with the Messiah coming to this earth, and there was a great effort to discredit him, to outright kill him, and it didn't stop. And when he became an earthly minister at about 30 years of age, the attacks didn't stop until ultimately they crucified him on a cross. But we thank God that that was part of the plan, that it wasn't, Jesus was not a victim of circumstance. He said that no one takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down, the authority to take it again. And he was calling the shots, and he went to the cross on purpose. And the purpose was so that he could die for sinners like you and me, my friends. And so if you've never called on the name of the Lord and you've never experienced forgiveness of sins from God himself, that you can come to him, call on the name of the Lord, it says, and you shall be saved. And this one Jesus who became a babe in the manger, and God protected him all through those years. He became a minister at about 30 years of age. It went about doing good, healing all those oppressed by the devil. He ultimately went to the cross to die on the cross for sinners. He was crucified. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose up from the dead, and he's alive, alive forevermore. He offers forgiveness to come to him, all who could hear his voice, and come to him, repent of your sins, turn to him in faith, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So until we meet next time for our next episode, God be with you, and thank you for watching or listening.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.